invite you to turn back to the passage that we read just a little earlier on, 1 Kings chapter 13. I want to deal with the passage that we read this morning. We've entitled the message, Consequences of Disobeying God's Word. Consequences of Disobeying God's Word. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Thy presence makes the feast. O God, we thank Thee even for the truths that we've been singing. We pray, Lord, as Thy people we might trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Give us, Lord, the obedient heart. Give us, Lord, the obedient walk. O God, we pray, Thou might teach us afresh of these things even this morning. Lord, to that end, shut us in with this passage. Close us in with Thyself. Lord, we pray that the fear of God might descend. We pray the Word of God might go forth as it is in truth. Not a word of a man, but the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that the Word might grip our hearts this morning. To that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, Thou would anoint us with fresh oil. We might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. By the Word of the Lord has little relevance to many people in today's society. Not only is it a forsaken book, where rulers and those in authority don't rule by it, and people in general have no great desire to obey it either. The mentality and thinking of many would be, sure it doesn't matter if we follow the teaching of God's Word or not. There will be no consequences to us. Nothing adverse will happen to us. We might expect such reasoning from an ungodly soul. Maybe from someone who has no real love for the Word of the Lord, or someone who maybe just comes to the house of God through sheer formality. And I hasten to add that if that is your thinking, I trust God doesn't have to prove you wrong by moving in judgment against you. But while that may be the perception of the ungodly, surely such thinking would never be true of those who profess a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow they can live whatever way they like in direct contradiction to the precepts and to the teaching of the Word of the Lord. And nothing will happen. And neither will they be the worse for it. By the very fact that I draw your attention to the latter verses of 1 Kings 13 will tell you that I am not convinced that this is the position of many of God's people have adopted and are conformed to. We have noted in a prior message the faithfulness of the man of God. That is a title, by the way, that is mentioned 15 times over in the course of this chapter. We're not given his name, but we are given enough. He's a man of God. And how he delivered the message of judgment against Jeroboam, who had committed idolatry, and who encouraged his people to do the same with the raising up of the golden calves for them to worship instead of having to make the long journey back to Jerusalem. He also was to refuse an invitation of the king to go back home with him with the promise of having a reward, because the word of the Lord had forbidden him to eat or to drink in that place, or even to return by the same way that he came. He was a man of God who received a similar instruction to that of the wise men. For when they came to see the Christ child, they were told not to return by the same way because it hurts. What we are brought to consider in the closing verses is not something that is irrelevant to the teaching of Jeroboam in the opening verses, but very much an extension to that, as we shall see. But into the narrative comes one who is described as an old prophet, and not for the good of this man of God. And it might, I suggest to you, be a passage where you've been troubled over. Troubled into understanding what it really means. Because herein we see how the man of God is sidetracked, and what the consequences were for his disobedience to the word of the Lord. I want you to consider with me, first of all, as we see it here, the rebellion to the word. In no way can we for a moment even suggest that the man of God from Judah was in ignorance over what the word of the Lord was. For he was to repeat it both to Jeroboam and as well before the old prophet of Bethel in verse 16 and 17. He said, I may not return with thee nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. He knew God's word. Thou shalt not eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. How much greater then is his guilt when he is noted as one who rebels against that very word of the Lord? How did it ever come about? How could you and I be waylaid and sidetracked from obeying God's word? You'll notice there was a disguise that is seen in the opening words of verse 18. The man said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. He was to learn that the old man that stood before him was to be a prophet also. And he was one who claimed that he had also a revelation from the Lord. But before we even look at that, it surely brings us to mind what the Apostle Paul was to say about the ways and about the devices of the old devil, as you'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Where he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil is able to put on his disguise. And he is able to transform himself to look like a bona fide spokesman of the Lord. Is it any wonder then that John in his epistle, he gives the exhortation to the people of God to be on their guard. And if we haven't got that discerning spirit, then to pray for it. So that we may try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This man of God has sat down under the oak. He is resting. He is taking his ease, when to all intents and purposes he should have continued his journey homeward. There are striking similarities with the better known prophet that you will read about in about 4 or 5 chapters' time in 1 Kings, that of Elijah. For he too was to have a great victory. He was to have the victory at Carmel of slaying the false prophets of Baal. But then comes the trial, and then comes the weakness as he flees in fear and terror of Jezebel, and he too is found to be sitting under a tree. This man of God has done a notable work. He has been faithful before the king. He has delivered the message that God gave him. He has seen a great achievement, but it is then that his guard is down, and he is taken in by the disguised man who is pleading for him to return home, and so that he might eat and he might drink, even food and water in his house. Dear people, if there's ever a day we need to be discerning of the times, and it's today. For I want you to notice also what we see here is the deception. It was this old prophet that was disguised, as it were, who claimed to have a revelation which also had the stamp of authority upon it. Verse 18, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. Man of God already had a clear word from the Lord. He was not to return home with the king, neither was he to eat or drink in that place. But now he was deceived into thinking that he was hearing a further revelation, and the problem was that he never challenged it, he never questioned it, even though it was directly in opposition to what he already knew was the truth. Indeed, the last words of verse 18 make it abundantly clear. This old prophet was a liar. He lied unto him. And he swallowed this deception, hook, line, and sinker. Can you believe that he did that? Knowing what we do about him, that he's a man of God. But yes, men and women, we would start to point the finger at him. There aren't any who are guilty of doing exactly the very same thing to this day. For there are many in charismatic and Pentecostal circles that are prone to hear those claims. The Lord showed me such a thing. The Spirit of God said this to me. And it sounds very spiritual. And it sounds very good. And it's a language that is couched in terms of authority. But are you and I to swallow such claims when those claims are in direct contradiction to the Word of God? No matter how spiritual, no matter how spectacular they may sound to be, or is it not our duty to lay claim to a more sure word of prophecy? I draw your attention, maybe you'll come with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And there we read of Peter himself. And he speaks of this more sure word of prophecy, which is, of course, the word of God that you have in your lap this morning. Verse 16, let me read it to you. Let me give you the background. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the exceeding glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. And Peter there could have spoken about this spectacular. After all, he was one of the three disciples that was found upon the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Christ. He heard that voice from heaven, God the Father saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He saw the spectacular. But you see what he says in the words of verse 19. Well, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He could speak of the spectacular, but he still held on to the word of the Lord, and he still described that as a more sure word of prophecy. Many may claim to speak in the Spirit in our day, but we do well to apply the test of Isaiah 8. Verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Verse 19 speaks about strange sounds. And the exhortation is to give heed to those things. Verse 20, however, is the test to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If it doesn't match up to God's word, it is not God's word. There is no light in it. Because this man of God didn't apply the test, we see therefore his disobedience. The man of God would have done well to ponder why God should all of a sudden seem to have changed his mind and now permit him to return and permit him now to eat and to drink in that place. He should have wondered why God would have revealed a message about himself unto another man and not directly to himself. After all, he was the man that God sent for the message for Jeroboam. It's a wee bit like the minister who comes to the one in charge of a vacant congregation and states that the Lord has called him to that place. The cart before the horse comes to mind. Would you not think the Lord could reveal His will unto the congregation as well? The man of God should have been suspicious. Suspicious at the word that was supposedly come from the Lord, but he wasn't, and therefore it led to his disobedience, to whereby we read in verse 19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. He went back with the man like a sheep to the slaughter. How tragic that the man who had been so steadfast before the king was now to be so disobedient at the word of an old prophet and a lying one at that. Dear people, there is a poignant lesson. We must take heed. We must be on our guard, not only against the major battles. And there are major battles that we face day and daily, but alas, we must be on our guard also in the minor skirmishes in life. Just the bread and the water stuff. We've got to be in our jar there too. Lest we would rebel against the word of the Lord. You see also the revelation of the word. Are there no consequences to sinning against the word of the Lord? Is disobedience something that we don't need to countenance or a matter to be of great concern to us? The answer to such, I believe, is seen loud and clear in the true revelation that God gives to the old prophet as he sat down at the table with his guests. For the revelation is a message from the Lord, verse 20. Came to pass as he sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. The old prophet was not lying any longer. The enjoyment and the merriment of eating and drinking was to disappear as he was to receive such a shattering message of judgment. It is a message, verse 21, of thus saith the Lord. And in essence what it meant was, in practice, that because he disobeyed the word of the Lord, he would not see home, he would not see the land of Judah, and such would be the suddenness of it, that he would not be buried in that sepulchre either. He would be buried in another place. For thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And while it may seem strange that this message was conveyed through the old prophet, yet it must be of God. Just as much as God caused Balaam's ass to speak unto him, And this message must have caused the old lying prophet to fear, aye, even to be sensitive to his own sin. We read that he cried out unto the man of God. He must have thought, if he must die for the disobedience, in a small matter of how much sore punishment am I, should I be thought worthy, who have misrepresented an angel of God, and have cheated a man of God by a deliberate forgery. Disobedience to the word of the Lord is never a light thing. The man of God was a vessel to pronounce doom on Jeroboam for failing to obey the word of God. And now he had failed to do the very same thing for which he had condemned Jeroboam. If it deserved severe judgment in the case of the disobedient king, it also merited it in the case of the prophet from Judah. Let me ask you before I go any further this morning, if the word of the Lord to your heart this morning would be that you would not see home, I wonder in what way would that affect you? That was the message to this man of God. He wouldn't see home. Would it trouble you, dear unsaved, to think of where your soul would be in eternity? The message to your heart this morning, you're not going to see home. Would it concern you, child of God, about your ongoing disobedience and your ongoing waywardness to the word of the Lord? God would say to you, you're not going to see home. This morning, we see following on from the message, there was the meeting. For the man of God was to saddle up the ass for home, but ere he ever reached it, he was to have a meeting. A meeting which is once appointed unto men. The revelation spoken by the old prophet was to come to pass, for this meeting was with death. And it was through the means of a lion. In verse 24, when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And the carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And I can't help but think of the description that Peter gives of the devil in his epistle, where he likens him to the roaring lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And just as this man of God was no match for the physical lion, and neither any one of us are a match for the great adversary that is against us today. But there is one who is greater, and there is one who has already conquered him. And I want to tell you, that's Christ, the Lion of Judah. The one who bruised his head at Calvary. And one day will confine him to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Have you had a meeting this morning with the Christ of God in salvation? Have you had a meeting with the one who takes away the fear of death? For I tell you, men and women, young person, because he has conquered the last great enemy of death, then all in him shall likewise do so, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Before you leave that scene, and I trust you picture it in your mind's eye, there's a carcass by the wayside, there's a lion and ass standing guard over it. And we must consider, therefore, and notice the miracle that was in evidence there. Verse 25, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. Verse 28, and he went and found this carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. While the lion slew the man of God, it didn't devour him. And while others passed by that way, where there was a lion, neither did the lion seek to attack them. as it stood watch over the man's body. When the old prophet came to retrieve the body, he found the ass standing alongside the lion, and again it was under no threat from the lion who normally would have feasted upon it. And that which accounts for all of this is that the miraculous restraining hand of God was upon the scene, and in the midst of God's wrath due to disobedience, there was the mercy of the Lord. Dear people, what the Scriptures repeatedly reveal is the mercy of God towards sinful and lost mankind in the sending forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the God who restrained the lion in the way is still the same powerful God this morning, who is in control of all things for His glory and for His honor. And the greatest miracle of all is that He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor awarded us according to our iniquities, but in wrath against our sin, He has remembered mercy. He is a merciful God. I wonder, have you known that mercy? Has it been revealed unto you in salvation? There's one final thought, and that is the reliability of the Word. That which is central to the whole chapter is the Word of the Lord. God twice over delivers His Word to the rebellious king of Jeroboam. First of all through the man of God, and then from the old prophet from Bethel. Jeroboam cannot get away from the Word of God. And the many lessons that we must learn from this incident, then surely the most poignant is, how reliable is the Word of God? What is seen here is the carcass. The man of God lies by the wayside. It's watched over by a lion until, as it were, it's relieved from its watch when the old man from Bethel comes to retrieve the body. It seems that the devil has had the triumph, for instead of a live wire, there's a lifeless corpse. Instead of a useful servant, there lies one who has become useless. And one who stands out as an example in the opening part of the chapter has now suddenly become a solemn warning to us all. This is what happens when we disobey the word of the Lord. Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He feared lest he would become one who was on the scrap heap, that he would not give attention to the word that he was preaching to others. The carcass of this man lies at the wayside because the Word of God foretold that this would be his latter end. He had been disobedient to the Word of God, and there were the stark consequences to that disobedience. For Saul, it meant the loss of a kingdom and the giving up of it to a better man, even to his neighbor David. For Achan and for his family, it meant that he was destroyed, and meant death and a purging from the nation of Israel, as he was one that took the accursed thing. For Moses, that man of God, that friend of God, it meant he would not be permitted to enter into the promised land because he had smote the rock instead of speaking to it. And we can write it all over the three examples: disobedience. Just the same as we have before us this morning. I tell you, men and women, there are the consequences to disobeying the word of the Lord that comes to your heart. There is a carcass in our passage, just in case up until this time you feel deceived. But something else, there is a carelessness to the word of the Lord. I said right at the start that this part of the chapter is not divorced from the opening verses. In fact, it's connected to it. And indeed, if we hold that in mind, there will be no confusion about this incident, because the focus is still very much upon Jeroboam. And I say that to you because of verse 33. It says, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. After what thing? After that which we have just considered this morning. Even though he had heard what had happened, unless he would interpret it wrongly, the old prophet, now zealous for the truth again, wanted him to know that the word of the Lord stands true, even though God's preachers may sometimes fail. Disobedience of the man of God in no way was to diminish or take away from the truth that had been spoken unto him. But even though he was to hear the warnings, he wasn't to take heed to them. His heart was hardened. And he is an example of a man who is careless to the word of the Lord. He despised the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is yet despised, and the word of God incarnate is and was despised and rejected of men. I trust that I am not preaching to one who is careless toward the word of the Lord, which is truth. For lo, this world one day, young man or woman, will pass away. God says, my word shall never pass away. It is forever settled in heaven. It is a word to be heeded. It is a word to be heard. It is a word to be acted upon as a doer of it. What way do you consider God's word this morning? You see, there is the certainty of God's word. That is the message that the old prophet was to convey to his sons after he buried the man of God in his own tomb. Verse 32, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. He assured them that the predictions and prophecies of the man of God would surely come true. The truthfulness of God's word does not depend upon those who declare it. It depends upon the God who speaks it. The word of God marches on with an erring step. And so, dear loved one, never seek to excuse your disobedience to God's word by pointing the finger at someone else who has failed to live up to it. Well, but such and such does this and that. It's not for you to point the finger. It is your responsibility to abide by the word of the Lord to your heart. We may be but earthen vessels, but the gospel is described as treasure that is hidden within. Treasure which is unerring, treasure which is unfailing, and treasure which is certain. How certain was it in the case of this man of God? Some 300 years later, and you're brought to 2 Kings 23, and I will give you the answer. 2 Kings 23, in the words of verse 17. As the man of God had prophesied before Jeroboam, Joash is now on the throne. He has come against the house of Jeroboam. Verse 16 says, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. It came to pass. Verse 17, then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him it is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. Josiah had come in against the house of Jeroboam. The bones of the false prophets were taken and were burned upon that altar. The tomb of the man of God was spotted. And the inscription on that tomb identified it as the one who prophesied these things. It was a living, it was a standing testimony against the idolaters of Bethel and to the word of the Lord that it liveth and that abideth forever. 300 years have passed by, but the word of God still is on. The word of God still came to pass. It still was true. It liveth and abideth forever. One word of the Lord will not fall to the ground. Therefore, it behoves every hearer not to disobey it, but to rely your eternal welfare of your soul upon it. And every step that you make this side of eternity. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning, as you have considered the consequences of disobeying the word of the Lord. I'm going to sing in closing 182. Just sing the first three verses, please. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. 182. Let's stand as we sing just the first three verses, please. Thank Thee for Thy precious word to our heart this morning. We pray, Lord, that we might not be disobedient to the word of the Lord, but, O God, we might be obedient hearers. We might be doers of that word. O Father, we pray that Thou wouldst speak on, even when the preacher's voice is silent. Speak on to those, Lord, that are unsaved. Oh God, we pray that they might recognize that the word of judgments that are found in Thy word will come to pass. Oh Father, we pray that they might flee from the wrath of God that is to come. They might flee unto the Savior. Oh God, hear our prayer. We do thank the Lord for the one who was obedient, for the one who turned not his face to the left or to the right, but was obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross himself. Lord, keep us close to our Savior, walking in obedience to His precious word. Part us with Thy blessing, give us a good Sabbath, and Thou will bring us back to Thy house tonight. We ask these things in our Savior's name.